Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm going to be looking at verse 1 through 6 here of Hebrews chapter 8. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we have been discussing the greatest topic of all topics, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for what we've been able to learn about Him and His work on the cross of Calvary. We've discussed priesthood in great detail, and we're going to talk a little bit about that again today. But Hebrews chapter 8, and looking at verse 1 through verse 6, the Bible says this: "Now of the things which we have spoken," notice this is the sum, "we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith, thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get started with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, what a privilege it is in your house. I do pray, Lord, that you would be with us today, speak to us from your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free course in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would remove every distraction, Lord, from our lives. I pray that we would just focus on you this morning. Lord, I do pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my words. Lord, I pray that I would be a vessel that's being used of you. And, Lord, that I would not cause man to look at me, Lord, but that I would cause man to look toward my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray they'd come to know you today. And, Lord, I pray that we leave here just knowing more about you and ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice here in this passage, of course, as we have been discussing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of course, we've talked about his priesthood, we've talked about what he's done for us. If you remember just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how he was a perfect priest, how he is the perpetual priest, how he is the priest for you and I. We don't need some other priest to go to God for us. No, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But notice we have discussed Christ's place in our lives. Can I tell you this morning? Christ desires to have a place in your life. He desires to be the head of your life. He desires to be the one who's ruling your life. And it's not the picture that so many people paint of Christ. They paint him someone who is just has people under his thumb and is just persecuting them as much as he possibly can and making them miserable and all of that. That's not who my God is. My God, yes, he is a just God, but he is a loving God, and he wants to guide and direct our lives because he knows what's best for us. You know, you think about the children that we have. Sometimes our children want to make decisions that in their mind is a good decision. But we as parents, we know that that decision is not going to be good for them. And when we tell them, "Hey, I don't want you to make that decision. Don't go there. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself," and all of that. That is not us as parents just trying to prove that we're the authority. No, it's us as parents telling them, "Look, this is what you need to do because this is what's best for you." Now, I'm sure that when we were younger, when our parents did that to us, I'm sure we never got upset with them either. No. We always just took what mom and dad said and said, "Well, that's what's best for me." No, we didn't. Because our flesh, each and every one of us, we want to do our own thing. But God knows what's best for us. And as we study the Word of God, we find here that Christ is our high priest, and he desires to rule and reign through our lives. But as we've discussed all of these things, about Christ, all of the things that we've discussed so far, look at the beginning of this 8th chapter of Hebrews, and I want you to look at verse 1 and notice what it says. Now of the things which we have spoken, what's he talking about there? Everything that he's talked about up until this point, the things that we've spoken in the book of Hebrews, everything that I've discussed up to this point, notice what he says. This is the sum. I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled, Now This is the Sum. Because when you think about everything that you study in the Word of God, and the book of Hebrews is no different, each and every word of the Word of God is inspired. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, it literally means God breathed. It is a forcible breath. It's not just some little puff or something like that. No, it's a forcible breath. We know that it was God working through the Holy Spirit, working through men. The Word of God says that men penned the Word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We know that this is the Word of God. So every word, every verse, every chapter, every book of the Bible, the whole Bible itself, everything that we read, we have to come to the conclusion of what that means for you and I. Now, there's some things that we read, and of course, it was primarily given to Israel in the Old Testament. We know that there were things that were given to Israel through the New Testament. There's some teaching that was they were being taught that way because of their beliefs in the past and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, we can learn something from every though all of it was not written to us personally, it was all written for us. We can all learn something from the Word of God. So as we learn something, as we read in our Bibles in the morning or in the evening, maybe it's midday when you do your devotions, whatever it may be, when you read something, we have to come to the conclusion in our minds, here's what this means to me. This is the sum. This is what I read. This is what God says in His Word. Therefore, here's what I have to do with that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling them here in the book of Hebrews. He's telling them of all the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. It's my prayer that we have all come to the conclusion of who Christ is. That we understand that He came and He died on the cross for us, that He suffered and He bled for you and for me. The truth is we've heard about Christ. We've heard about His death on the cross. We've heard that He rose from the grave. He paid our sin debt. Therefore, no matter how young or how old you are, if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then that means that you have rejected Christ. Of course, some people will say, well, preacher, I haven't rejected Christ. I just don't know about that Christianity stuff. I've had people tell me, well, that's just for you. I've said, no, you've got it completely wrong. The Bible is not just for me. The Bible is for everyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. There's no one who reads the gospel of Jesus Christ and God says, well, I know you read it and you know how to be saved, but sorry, the gospel's not for you. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible declares that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is it that whosoever, that's speaking, of course, no matter who it is, all men can be saved? It's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as we read the Word of God, we understand what Christ did for us. Truth of the matter is, the Bible says that each and every one of us can be saved. We understand who Christ is, what He's done for us. Therefore, you need to be saved. For those of us who are believers here this morning, we truly came to the right conclusion about Christ. You may say this, well, of course I know who Christ is. I'm saved. Well, that means you came to the right conclusion before and you trusted Christ as your Savior. But let me ask you this. Are you living for Christ now? Many times we see, believers, and each and every one of us have been guilty of this at one point or another. We understand that we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, but boy, it's been a few days since we picked up the Word of God. It's been a few days since we read what God has us to learn from His Word. It's been a few days since we've handed out a tract. Some believers have never witnessed. Some believers have no idea how to show someone how to be saved. Why is that? Because though they may have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they're not living under the ruling reign of Christ in their lives. Many believers are like that. You see, many people accept Christ, but then they live as the prodigal son. That doesn't mean that they become unsaved. No, the penman of Hebrews here, he was writing to these Jewish believers. They were raised in Jewish homes. They were raised learning about the patriarchy, trusting in their lineage. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Therefore, their eternity is secure. But they keep wanting to go back to those things that they heard before. Many believers are living in the past. The prodigal son, though he was in the muck and in the mire, he was there in that pig pen eating of the husk that the pigs were given. Though he was, it doesn't mean he wasn't the son of his father any longer. It's just that's what God used to bring him back to his father. Many believers, they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior, but yet they're not living for Christ. You see, the devil knows that each and every one of us, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we cannot lose our salvation. The devil knows that. You know what he wants to do? He doesn't want to try to steal your salvation because he knows it's not possible. What he wants to do is he wants to make us inactive for Christ. You know, the devil is a professional liar, isn't he? He's a professional. And isn't it amazing how he knows exactly how to get into our mind? He knows that. He knows how to play those mind games with us. You ever known someone who was that way, humanly speaking, they were a toxic person to be around because they could get into your mind. They would say some things and it would get your mind thinking. That's how the devil is as well. He wants to make you inactive for Christ. He knows he cannot steal your salvation, so therefore he wants to steal your joy. That's what he wants to do. But the truth of the matter is, what the penman of Hebrews is doing here is he's trying to bring these believers, these Jewish believers, he's trying to bring them back to the bare basics of what they've learned. He says, now this is the sum. Now why is that important? Because we can go on and on and on talking about this and talking about that, but if we forget where we came from, forget what Christ did for us, then we're going to be inactive for Christ. Jewish believers, they had trusted Christ, but they could easily be swung back towards the beliefs of Judaism. So the writer here, he's giving them a summary statement, if you will. So we're going to look at some of this summary and see what truly the sum of what we have heard is. That word sum, it comes from the Greek word kephaleion, and it means this. It means the principal thing. It means the main point. That's what it means. This Greek word here in this context is only used twice in the entire Bible. This is not speaking of just some just a general summary, if you will, but rather the main point of it all. Here's what the penman is saying here: over everything that we've heard, everything that we've learned, this is the main point. You know what he starts to do? He starts talking about Christ again. Starts talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that the main point of everything in a believer's life is to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be the main point. When you're out talking to someone, guess what's supposed to come out in the conversation? How you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You know what I love being accused of is this, from an unbeliever or even a Christian for that matter, what I love being accused of is this. All you ever do is talk about Christ. Amen. Mission accomplished. Amen. But the truth of the matter is we talk about what's important to us, don't we? We talk about what's made a difference in our life. We talk about those things. Therefore, we as believers should be talking about Christ, understanding what Christ did for us and telling others. So first of all, I want you to know, under the sum of what we've heard, notice first of all the sum of Christ's place. The sum of Christ's place. Place. Look at verse 1 and 2, if you will. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Notice there the sum of Christ's place. I want you to notice, first of all, his position. Notice his position. Where is Christ? It says there verse 1, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Notice the place of Christ, his position. Throughout all ages and nearly every single empire that has ever risen to power, there has been a king or there has been a queen. And the one who is esteemed highly by that one that's in authority, the highest esteemed in the kingdom, would sit at the right hand of the authority. This was the place of highest honor. That's who would sit there. We know that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the greatest of the high priests, was esteemed higher than a human priest ever could have been, because he is the high priest for us. No matter what man may say, no matter what man may do, no matter how they try to pervert the word of God, there is no human priest today in this context. Christ is the high priest. We do not need someone to hear our prayers and give them to God. We do not need someone to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood there. We do not need one to offer a sacrifice for us because Christ offered that sacrifice. He was and is the greatest of the greatest high priest, and he is that for one reason. That reason is you and I. That's it. For me and for you, that's why Christ did what he did. He gave himself for us. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. You see, if any man says that you need them to get to God, they are lying to you, and you need to run away from them as fast as you can. It's important for us to have this settled in our minds. Why is it that the penman here is going back to where Christ is settled here, where Christ is seated? Why is he going back to that? He's talked about it through these last few chapters and all of that. He's going back to that now because these Jewish believers, they had placed so much hope in the patriarchs, so much hope in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of these ones that had gone before them. It was so easy for them to turn their eyes from Christ and look back at what the patriarchs had done. And he's telling them, don't lose sight of what Christ has done. Focus on Christ. Focus on the one who is the great high priest. Don't look at those priests that are there in the tabernacle still offering these sacrifices and all of that. He says, don't look to them because someone much greater has come. It would have been so easy for them to look back at the high priest in the tabernacle, but they should not have done that. You see, it's important for us to have these things settled in our mind, understanding that Christ is all we need. You know what happens when you come to the conclusion that Christ is all you need? Now, hold on to your seats here. This is a deep theological thought. When Christ is all we need, we realize we don't need anything else. You know where many people, and yes, even believers, fall short? Yeah, Christ is all I need. Man, I really need this over here too. Oh, you know what? I need this over here. And we're running back and forth, and our whole life is wasted chasing things. When Christ is all I need. These Jewish believers here, they came to the conclusion at some point, look, Christ came and he died on the cross for me. And they trusted him as their personal Savior. They came to the point where in their mind and in their heart, they said, Christ is all I need for salvation. But then there was the devil speaking into their ear. But what about the tabernacle? But what about these people? What are they going to think? What's this person over here going to say? What's your employer going to think? What's your family when you get home and you tell them what you've done? What are they going to do? And the devil's whispering in their ear over and over and over again. And that's why the penman here is doing the exact same thing that we have to do each and every day of our life. We have to remember, this is the sum. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing it. And that'll keep you going each and every day. Understanding that Christ is all you need. When you get up in the morning, you start your day with the thought that Christ is all I need. Guess what? You're going to go through your day remembering Christ is all I need. You lay your head on the pillow at night and you say, Lord, thank you for giving me everything I need today. Christ, you're all I need. You're going to wake up the next morning and Say, Christ is all I need. You see, it is a mindset that each and every one of us need to be in because Christ, He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 8, verse 1 says that there. He is all we need. He is esteemed higher than everyone in God's eyes. He's the very Son of God. Notice not only His place, notice also His proximity. Notice His proximity. Not only is Christ on the right hand of the throne, but He's right next to the majesty on high. That is God Himself. As many priests as we read about in the Bible, as many high priests as we read about, and even today, ones that call themselves priests. Can I tell you this? Today, there's no one that's called themselves a priest and all of that besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that is seated on the right hand of our majesty on high. There's a lot of high priests through the nation of Israel. There's a lot of ones that would go in there and they would sprinkle that blood, but none of them are seated next to God. Only one is. Why? Because He's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because He is the sum. It's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. Church, this is the one thing that sets our beliefs apart from other religions. This is the one thing that makes us biblicists rather than just following some man, because the truth of the matter is we believe what the Bible says about Christ, not what man says. We need to know that what this Bible says is true. You know what the Mormons believe? The Mormons believe that Joseph Smith Jr. is seated in heavenly places. They believe that. That's blasphemy. The Witness believe Charles Taze Russell is there. Muslims believe it's Muhammad. Catholics believe that Mary is the one, the mother of Jesus, who intercedes for us. But we are not to believe what man believes. We're to believe what the Bible says. And anything that the Bible says that's good enough for me, it should be good enough for all of us, because this is the very Word of God. You know, if there is anything that we question in the Word of God, it's not an issue with the Word of God, it's an issue with our mind, because this came from the very God of heaven Himself. Praise the Lord for who Christ is to you and me. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Praise the Lord that the Bible declares that is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our great high priest. He is at the right hand. He is right next to God Almighty. And not only is He at the right hand, not only do we see His close proximity there, but I want you to notice this here, and this is enough to get anybody excited. Notice His posture. You may say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at this verse here in verse 1. Notice what it says. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. Notice who is, what's that next word? Set. Who is set? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, of course it means he is set. He's set down. That's an important truth because of this important reason here. What we learn from the priests in the Old Testament, the Old Testament priests were ones who were interceding for the sins of mankind. There was always something to do. We never saw them seated. Why? Because they were busy. When they were there at the tabernacle, they were to be working. They were to be offering sacrifice, sprinkling blood, and all of those things. There was work for them to do. But here we see that Christ is set down here. It's a picture of His completed work. He's set down. Each and every one of us, we know what it is to have a hard day at work. And what's the first thing we want to do when we walk into the house from a hard day at work? We want to sit down. Some may have a lazy boy recliner and they sit in there and they put the foot thing up on there, recline all back, and then wake up about 3 hours later. Amen. Some, it may be there on the sofa or whatever it may be, but the truth of the matter is after a hard day's work, when we've completed all we could for that day, we sat down. Christ was not sitting down here because He had done all He could do in one day. He was sitting down here because He completed all the work. When He was on the cross of Calvary, He said, it is finished. There was nothing else that needed to be done. His completed work was on the cross of Calvary. No one else had to die for the sins of the world. No one else has to intercede for us. No one else has to shed their blood for the remissions of sin. Well, because when Christ was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And as immediately he's able to say, "It is finished," and sat down at the right hand of the Father, because there was nothing else that had to be done for salvation. Nothing else. Rose from the grave 3 days later. Praise the Lord, the work is complete. There are no good works that can get you saved or keep you saved. You must believe that Christ has finished the work. Praise the Lord that he has finished the work for you and me. So notice, first of all, we see the sum of Christ's place. Notice, second of all, here this morning, notice the sum of Christ's service. Look at verse 2 through 5, if you will. The sum of Christ's service. It says, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So notice here the sum of Christ's service. As we study these things, we find here in verse 4, look at the end of the verse, it says that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Why were the priests offering those gifts? Because the law of God said that that's what they were to do. They were to only offer those things. If someone was to have if they had a sin offering and they wanted to bring the offering there to atone for their sins there, the priest could only accept certain things. We studied through that on Wednesday nights. If you want to learn about those offerings, they're on Sermon Audio, amen. You can go on there and listen to those sermons. Hopefully it will be a blessing to you. But the truth of the matter is, they had offerings that they were to offer because of the law. But the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he came, the Bible declares that he did not come to condemn the law. No, he came to fulfill the law. He was the fulfillment of that law. He didn't have to come and offer some lamb or something like that. No, because he was the spotless lamb himself. He came, he died on the cross for each and every one of us. That separated him from those other priests. Notice the sum of Christ's service. Notice, first of all, it is a true service. It's true. There's nothing counterfeit about the service of Christ. There's a lot of counterfeits out there, aren't there? If you look at some things and some ones that claim to have this huge ministry, whether it be online or on TV or whatever it is, you have all of these ones that they claim to be one thing or another. But if you look at them, these ones who claim to be preaching the gospel, meanwhile, they're leading others astray. They're counterfeits. The ministry of Christ is not a counterfeit. The ministry of Christ is true. You know, when I worked for Chick-fil-A, I was there for a little over 11 years. And every time we had a $50 or $100 bill come through, they had to ask a manager to come and look at it. And what would we do? We would go and we would grab that. We would hold it up to the light and look for that mark in the middle of that bill. Of course, then we had the counterfeit pens and all of those types of things. But we were looking for something. We were looking for the sign that it was not a counterfeit. When we look at Christ, we see the marks of something true. And each and every one of us could say, yes, he is the true Son of God. He was the Lamb of God that died for our sins. We know that because of how he lived and because of how he died for us. What Scripture said, all of those things we know because he's seated there at the right hand of majesty on high. But let me ask you this. Let me bring it to a personal level today. When people see our lives, ones who claim to be believers, do they see the marks of a counterfeit? Or do they see that we're real? You know, there's a lot of believers out there that people look at and say, well, they're a good person, but that's as far as it goes. They don't see the marks of Christ. They see the marks of a good person. There's a lot of moral people in this area that we live in. A lot of people who say, well, I'm a good person, but they're lost. When people see us, do they see something as true? Do they see something as counterfeit? Lord, help us. You see, there these ones that I was discussing a little bit ago, these internet things and these television preachers like that, they're not operating as a local New Testament church. They're not preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Many of them, they're begging for money as they fly around on their private jets and all of that. Some claim to heal. They claim to have special powers on their prayers and all that kind of nonsense. And the issue is they've convinced countless people that watching a service on their television is just like being in the house of God. It's not. And I've yet to hear one of them say, well, just go and attend your local church and don't worry about watching and hear on the television. No, because the more viewers they get, the more money they get. Counterfeit. Convince countless people of that. They're leading people astray. But there's one who will never lead you astray. That's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is true. He is real. The word true is a word that is in sharp contrast to a copy or a representative. Can I tell you this? Our Lord and Savior is not a copy of the Old Testament priest. It's not what He is. He is in sharp contrast of that. He is the one that came to fulfill what the Bible said He was to fulfill. He is the replacement of them. See that the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, it was built by Moses and the children of Israel. It had a great purpose, but it was just a picture of what was to come. That's what it was a picture of. The earthly tabernacle was a place of service for man, but the true tabernacle is a place of service for Christ. It's a true tabernacle. Not only is His service true, but notice also His service was sacrificial as well. Verse 3, the Bible says this, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Here in this verse, we do not see, of course, what the sacrifice was, but we see it explained over in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to turn over there, if you will. You say, well, what did Christ offer for us? Well, we'll look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says this, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Notice, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Notice there, He hath given Himself for us. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for us. No matter who on earth claims to be this type of priest that Christ was, they've never offered themselves as a sacrifice for others. They've never done that. Because that only came from Christ because the service of Christ is true. Service of Christ is sacrificial, and also, of course, it is a fulfillment of prophecy. In verse 4, there in our passage this morning, it says, for if He were on earth, He should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. We see that if He were on earth there, that He would not be a priest. You say, well, why would they not allow Christ to be a priest if He was on earth? It says there that He should not be a priest. The truth of the matter is because the priests came from the Levites. These were the ones who were called to be the priests. They had to come from that tribe, but Christ did not come from that tribe. No, Christ came from the tribe of Judah. That's where He came from. He did not come from the Levitical tribe. It would have been a continuation of what was already in place. Christ was not a continuation. Christ was a new beginning. That's what Christ was. He was a new beginning. That's a picture of what we are to have in Christ as well. A person gets saved. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is a new beginning in our life. What a clear picture this was of the sinful mind of man. Think about this. Because of tradition, mankind would have never accepted Christ to be their Messiah. Would have never done that. They completely disregarded what the Bible said. They disregarded the way that the God of heaven was showing Himself through His Son. They rejected Christ because of tradition. And that is what we see over and over and over again today. You know what hell is full of? Hell is full of people who are following tradition rather than following God. Full of them. And here's what happens every single time. Person follows tradition. Well, this is just what I've been taught. Well, that's just what the church told me. When they pass from this earth and they wake up in hell, they understand immediately tradition wasn't right. But it's not about tradition. You know why we come to Grace Baptist Church? It's not because it's a Baptist church. It's not what it is. It's not because we have a pulpit or we have pews here, because any Baptist is on the front. It's not why we come. We come because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we preach the Word of God here. We sing praises unto God here. We want God to be glorified. Some people will say, well, you just want me to come there because you're Baptist. I'll say, no, I want you to come so that you can hear a biblicist. Amen. What the Bible said. It's not about becoming Baptist. It's not about all the other things. I've had family members of mine that have been caught up in all kinds of religions. I said, look, it's not about you becoming Baptist. It's about you trusting Christ as your Savior. Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy here. He's the Messiah. Hell is full of people who follow tradition rather than following the Bible. That's why I continually beat the drum of obeying the Bible, because it's not about what Grace Baptist Church says. It's not about what we've always done. It's not about what the pastor says. It's about what the Bible says. I've had many people that I've tried to witness to and tried to say some things from the Bible, and they're looking at me with this blank stare, and I've asked them, this, do you own a Bible? Well, no. Why would I own that? People have no idea what the Bible is. No idea what the Bible says. You see, we get so caught up in the wicked things that this world does that we forget to see them as sinners in need of a Savior. We're trying to tell them things that we think they have a general understanding of. You know what the devil is good at convincing us of when we tell somebody about the gospel, we're going to hand them a tract? Well, they've probably been given a tract before. They probably know how to be saved. They're just not interested in it. They probably have their own church. The devil's good at getting us to go off course because of those things. Church, we need to be giving out the gospel, telling people who Christ is. Let's follow the Bible. Now, this is the sum of Christ's place, the sum of Christ's service, and then lastly, and we'll be done here, the sum of Christ's superiority. Notice verse 6 of our passage. It says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. As we've went through these last few chapters, we've seen, of course, the superiority of Christ, and we've talked a little bit about what Christ does, what he's done for us, and all of that. But I want to talk a little bit about that here in closing as well. And we'll be done here very quickly. Notice here his superior position. The Bible declares that he has a more excellent ministry. What is that talking about? Of course, it is a more excellent than that of the earthly priest. The earthly priest's position was one of constant sacrifice and constant work of atonement, constant blood. It was a constant work because it was the work of man. You know what we are to do as believers? We are to be constantly working. Not for our salvation, but because we're saved, we are to be constantly working. The truth of the matter is, and my kids, they love to quote this, well, Dad, if a man doesn't work, a man shouldn't eat. We're to be workers. Amen. What we're to be doing. But Christ's work is finished. He finished that work for each and every one of us. The priests here on earth, their work was never finished, but Christ's work. In the ministry, he brought the gift of eternal salvation to a world that is full of sinners. He brought that for each one of us. He completed a work that the Levitical priesthood could never do. Brought us salvation. He did that. Of his position. Not only his superior position, but notice also his superior covenant. We're going to be discussing this here these next few verses and in the end of that next chapter. As we continue through this wonderful book of Hebrews here. But it's speaking, notice, of a better covenant. This was not just a covenant of the Old Testament. This is a covenant that is better than what was given before. You know, the Jews, the nation of Israel, they love talking about the covenant because they understood that that covenant was given to them. But the penman here is telling them, you know that covenant that you love to hear about? Jesus Christ is a better covenant. It's better than that you heard before. It's something that we can all be assured of is the fact that whatever Christ does, it's always better than what man does. Always. You know, we go out and we knock on doors, and many times we'll knock on hundreds of doors, and there may be some people that they don't want to take the track. Some that will be peeking through the blinds, seeing us coming up the sidewalk, and you see the blinds closed, and you knock on the door. You know they're in there, but they're not coming to the door. Other ones that'll get up in your face, well, how dare you come to my house and tell me this? You may knock on many, many, many doors, and seemingly no one gets saved. And the devil wants us to get discouraged in that. But rather than getting discouraged, how about we try this? How about we get encouraged that Christ is going to do a better work than we could ever do? We're told to be faithful. Where do we find faithful? Continue our course. Because Christ is better. Notice not only his superior position, his superior covenant, notice also his superior promises. Praise the Lord for the promises of God. Each and every one of us, we should praise for that. They're far better than the promises that a man could ever make. Think about the promise that was given to the children of Israel. Given a promise of a land, a seed, and a blessing. But what promise has been given to us as believers? Eternal life. That's what's been given to us. I was promised with these temporal things there, but we have been promised eternal things. We as believers have been given better promises and a better covenant, and that is only because of the work of our Lord and Savior on the cross of Calvary. He did that for us. We have been given better promises than what they were given in the Old Testament. So what can we learn from all of this? After all that we have seen, after all that we have read, after all that we have studied, what is the sum of those things? Well, we can only be left with one of two decisions. And the decision is one that we have to make. So after everything that we've heard about Christ, the conclusion that we've came to is one of these two. Number one, we see the clear teaching from God's Word, and we accept Christ as our personal Savior and live for Him, clinging to His better covenant and His better promises, allowing Him to work in us and through us. That's the best decision, amen. Or we can take our own path. And even though we may know that it's against the Bible, we continue to try to work our way to heaven, hoping that we're good enough to get there. That's the only two conclusions we can come to. Accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. The decision is yours. There's nothing more important than this decision. This is the sum.